Last week, we saw how Jesus came preaching the gospel. In addition to his preaching and teaching, Jesus had begun to bring spiritual and physical healing as he rebukes both evil spirits and physical illness, as he stretches out his hand to heal. Jesus was causing quite a stir. So much so that when he sought a place to be alone, the people of Capernaum were looking for him. They wanted to stop him from leaving their town, and they wanted to keep him with them. And Jesus said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And I want us to keep that in mind, with that in the background, as we come to our reading today. It starts one day, Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret. Jesus then was well known. He had a reputation, a growing reputation. And his words and his actions were having an effect, an impact on the community. He was not alone by the lake. He stood by the lake with people around him. People crowding around him. There was a crowd pressing in on Jesus and listening to his words, the word of God. It's sometimes easy to overlook the crowd as we read the Bible. Rightly, we concentrate on Jesus, on what he's doing and what he's saying. And we focus on the principal characters in each section. Today, it's some of the disciples, and in particular, Simon Peter. We concentrate on them to see the significance of the events unfolding around them. But the crowd, where they mentioned, tells us something of the wider context of what's going on. So what of this crowd? We are told the people were crowding around Jesus, listening to the word of God. And that word people, it does actually mean a crowd, a large throng of people. And they are crowding around him. They're pressing in on him. And the crowd are listening. They're listening to Jesus, not as we might listen to the background music on the radio, but they're hanging on his words. They're paying attention to the words of Jesus, the word of God. Now, Jesus is therefore confined by this crowd of eager hearers. He's previously told the crowd, as we heard last week, that the reason he was sent was to preach the good news. So apart from being physically restrictive, being in the middle of a throng of people crowding around you is not conducive to the effective proclamation of the gospel. And Jesus says he sees the two boats, which are by the lakeside, and he goes up to one of these boats, pulled up on the shore, the one belonging to Simon Peter, and gets in. And then Jesus asks Simon to take the boat a little way out from the shore. Some commentators speculate that the pressure from the crowd may have been edging Jesus into the water. The boat, however, is not an escape from the crowd. Far from it. It is a means of connecting with the crowd, of reaching them more effectively. I wonder if you've decided on your holiday destination this year. Maybe it's already booked. Perhaps in the past, you've been on a beach by the sea and heard the sound of a motorboat. And after scanning the sea for a while, you see it in the distance, much further away than you thought.
perhaps a tiny speck on the horizon. Sound carries well over water. Luke doesn't tell us what time of day this incident took place. We're told, however, that the fishermen had finished their night fishing and were attending their nets, so it could well have been early in the morning, before the heat of the sun stirred up the wind and the waves. Perhaps you've had the experience of being by a body of water which is unmoving, like glass. Over water like that, sound carries exceptionally clearly. So Simon pushes off along with others in his boat, giving Jesus the ideal platform to speak to this eager crowd, to proclaim the word of God. When Jesus had finished, when he said all that he wanted to teach to the crowd, we read, when he, that is Jesus, had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, fishing was an important activity in the Sea of Galilee, or as Luke calls it, Lake Gennesaret. It could and it was done in daylight hours. But the best and most productive fishing was done at night in deeper water. I'm not a fisherman, but apparently that is when fish are more active and large catches are likely to be made. Simon would have known Jesus and known him well. In John's Gospel, we read that Andrew, that's Simon Peter's brother, was a disciple of John the Baptist and followed Jesus when John the Baptist said about Jesus, look, the Lamb of God. That's in John 1, verses 37 and 40. Andrew then went off to find his brother, Simon Peter, and told him, we have found the Messiah, before bringing Simon to meet with Jesus. Last week, we saw that after Jesus had proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the synagogue at Capernaum, he went as a guest to Simon's house. And here, Jesus miraculously healed his mother-in-law of the fever she was suffering from. And she got up and began to wait on the guests. Simon then was well acquainted with Jesus, with his person, with his words, and with his actions. Yet on this day, when Jesus is preaching and teaching a large, eager crowd, Simon is by the water's edge, tending his nets. Simon, it seems, on this day at least, is not part of Jesus' team. Jesus says to Simon, put out into deeper water and let down the nets for a catch. The words Simon uses in his reply reveal that he is at least a little aggrieved by this request, for they hold a hint of rebuke towards Jesus. Simon says, Master, which is a term of respect for someone in authority. So far, so good. But he continues, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Simon doesn't just say, we worked all night. He says, we worked hard all night. And those words, worked hard, translate a Greek word that has a basic meaning drawn from fatigue, from exhaustion. They've worked hard and they haven't caught anything. The Greek is actually not, we have caught nothing. And I say that because the word actually means nothing. It means not a single thing. So Simon is in effect saying, Jesus, we have spent all night dragging our nets over the side of our boats, rowing around and then hauling them back up. And we have caught absolutely nothing, not so much as one single fish. We're exhausted. Simon is an experienced fisherman. He has had a really bad night. Even now, when the boats are pulled up on the shore, the work isn't finished. The equipment still has to be maintained. Yet still, even through the exhaustion, even though he probably cannot see the point, Peter obeys Jesus. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Simon and his crew then move out to deeper water and put the nets over the side once again. They are rewarded with a catch of so many fish that their nets begin to break. Such an amazing catch that they have to signal to their partners, James and John, to come and help them as they bring in the fish. Two boats filled to the point of overloading, so much so they begin to take on water. And we read that when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished by the catch of fish they had taken. We move from a catch to a point of conviction. I'm trying to follow C's today, just to show I can do it. "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man," Simon Peter's words to Jesus. Now, Pentecost is often, quite rightly, described as the birth of the church. Pentecost, though, is one of many defining moments in his story. Here, in this boat, on this lake, I would suggest that we find the church's conception. The events of this day started with an eager crowd, a crowd pressing in on Jesus, longing to hear the word of God. And Jesus is eager to proclaim to the crowd the good news of the kingdom of God. But now the focus shifts from the crowd on the shore to the fishermen on the water. And the focus has shifted to one fisherman in particular, to Simon Peter. Let's just remind ourselves that the reason Jesus said he came was to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. He'd been preaching to the crowd, but as Gaius reminded us last week, it is personal. It is individuals who respond. Even on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 were added to the number of disciples, this was not some sort of group decision or herd instinct. No, this was 3,000 individuals responding to the word of truth, to the prompting and to the power of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. For Simon Peter, on that lake, in that boat, God used a miraculous catch of fish to bring about a deep spiritual change in the man. Let's look again at Simon Peter's words. Why should Simon Peter ask Jesus to go away from me, Lord? And why should Simon Peter declare to Jesus, I am a sinful man? There was, of course, a remarkable catch of fish, a haul so great that it was likely to be completely outside the experience of the fishermen present. A miraculous catch that could only have a supernatural explanation. We read that he, Simon Peter, and all his companions were astonished by this miracle, by the catch they had taken. And the Greek wording is very powerful here. I'm not an expert on Greek, so it's all done by commentaries. The word astonished actually translates two Greek words. The Greek says they were seized with astonishment. They were captured by amazement. They were stopped in their tracks by that catch of fish. We don't have the individual responses of all the fishermen that were there. But for Simon Peter, this was a life-changing moment. Now, as Simon Peter falls at Jesus' knees, saying, go away from me, Lord, we find that Jesus is his Lord. Peter's words and his physical response demonstrate a new awareness of both himself and his situation, and a new awareness of the person of Jesus. When Simon Peter saw this, the miraculous catch of fish, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For Simon Peter has been brought face to face with the holiness and with the purity and with the perfection of God, sitting in his boat. Simon Peter has been brought face to face with his own fallenness, with his own sinfulness, deep within his soul. The chasm that exists between himself and Jesus, between himself and God, has become a tangible reality. These two, holiness and sinfulness, cannot exist together. For sin is completely wiped out by God's all-consuming holiness. So Peter says, go away from me, Lord, feeling that unworthiness within him. And at one level, Peter's words are understandable. He wants to put distance between his sinful self and the holiness of Jesus. He knows he cannot stand in the awesome presence of God. It's the same human response we see from Adam and Eve as they try to hide from God in the Garden of Eden. Peter's desire to hide from his holiness is so great that it actually overrides the awareness of the impossibility of his request. Peter is in the boat. Jesus is in the boat. Physically, Jesus cannot go away from Peter. And indeed, even if he could, even if they were on land, separation from Jesus is no answer. For you cannot hide from God forever. Not the greatest distance or the deepest depth can cover our sin. Only Jesus can do that. Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Peter's actions are actually the exact opposite of his words. Far from keeping his distance, Peter falls at Jesus' knees. In the midst of feeling totally unworthy of saying, go away from me, Lord, Peter throws himself on the person of Jesus, on the mercy, on the grace of God, Peter throws himself on the only one who can forgive sins, the only one who can restore the relationship of God. Just as God's provision was sufficient to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve in the garden, so Jesus' forgiveness covers our sins. And Jesus confirms this relationship by saying to Peter, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Do not be afraid. The judgment that is so fearfully obvious when sinful man stands before the holy God does not fall on those who admit their sin and turn to Jesus as their Lord, as Peter has done. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And catching men is, of course, very different from catching fish. Luke uses a different word here for catching. It means to catch alive. It was used, among other things, to describe prisoners of war, the catching of prisoners of war. And Peter's life is now given a new direction. Jesus came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. But he couldn't be everywhere. And part of the good news was that he was going to die and rise again and ascend to heaven for the forgiveness of sins. But the preaching of the good news had to go on. Peter is given a new direction to share in that mission of Jesus, to preach the good news, to win people for the kingdom of God. So we read that Peter and his partners leave their boats and their fishing to follow their new calling, to follow Jesus. They will spend their lives following Jesus. They will learn from him, for they have become Jesus' first disciples. The disciples are here. So Jesus came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And he called his disciples to share in this work. And Peter's experience on the boat bears all the marks of conversion. There on the boat, Peter turned from his sin. He realized how fallen he was, and he turned away from it. And he turned to Jesus, who he now saw in a new light as his Lord. Not quite the same as what happens today, as Peter would wait several years for the gift of the Holy Spirit to come upon him. But Jesus still calls disciples to follow him today in the same way he called Peter. Disciples to continue winning people for the kingdom. The disciples are here. Jesus calls people today. He calls people through the preaching of the good news of the kingdom of God. He calls people through his Holy Spirit, revealing the truth of that gospel to them, deep in their spirits. Peter responded to that call and he became a disciple. And he didn't need to be perfect to do that. Peter, of course, is one of the most mentioned apostles, disciples of Jesus. And we see in his life steadfastness and faithfulness. But at times also, we see failure and we see denial. But he was always a disciple. It's not about our perfection. If you haven't got your life completely sorted, Jesus will bring order. Jesus still calls you. Jesus still wants you as his disciple. It's not about being sinless if you still give in to temptation. Jesus will strengthen you. Jesus still calls you. Jesus wants you as his disciple. It's not about having all the answers. If you struggle to understand some stuff, if you have doubts, Jesus will teach you. Jesus still calls you. Jesus wants you to be his disciple. For Peter, his call was accompanied by a miraculous catch of fish. It doesn't have to happen like that. Indeed, I think the greatest miracle was that awareness that Peter had of his fallenness and of Jesus' sufficiency. Years later, after Pentecost, Peter preached to a Roman centurion, Cornelius. And on that occasion, Peter preaches the gospel. And Cornelius and all his family and friends believe. No miraculous catch of fish. The Holy Spirit comes upon them and they are baptized. All of it from God, all through Jesus. The call is to each of us. The gospel is proclaimed to everyone. Yet Jesus never put his trust in the crowds, even when they were sympathetic or enthusiastic about his message. The gospel is proclaimed to everyone. The call is to each of us. The response needs to be personal. Have you been called? Are you being called? Have you come to that place of standing in the presence of a holy, pure God? Of standing in the love of Jesus? Of knowing your need? Then confess your sinfulness and throw yourself on his gracious love. Do not be afraid. For in Christ there is forgiveness. In Christ there is acceptance. In Christ there is new life. Amen.